1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, going through chapter 14, verse 28. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Times change and seasons change, and this earth will pass away and be replaced by a brand new earth, says God. But love will go on forever. That will never change. It'll never stop. Many spiritual gifts will pass away once eternity hits. There will be no need for them. But love will go on forever, says God. People will always need that. Society will always need that. And people will always live it out, too. At least God's people will, throughout all eternity. Verse 9. For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy is imperfect. Right now we need Right now we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit because we do not know things as we should or as we would like. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit help us learn about God and help us learn about what is right and wrong. That's why God gave His church these gifts. And it says in verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. Until we are living in the very presence of God on this new earth, in our raised and perfected bodies, we need all the help that we can get. And there will not be any need for all the gifts of the Spirit in eternity, because we will be in the presence of God. And our knowledge will increase, our awareness of God and right and wrong will increase so much. And we won't be able to sin in our new body either. So we won't need the gifts of the Holy Spirit at that time. But for now, we need that connection that they provide with the Lord. And that is why God gave us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is because they provide a connection between us and Him. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. We should not expect children to think like adults because they cannot. Someone says, well, that's obvious. That goes without saying. Why do you even bring that up? Because some people don't understand it. Some people expect children to be little adults. They are not. They're immature in every way. And so people should not expect children to think like adults because they cannot. They're at the level they are at, and it is wrong to expect them to be any different. I mean, that would be like getting angry at a dog because the dog likes meat. Well, that's how a dog is. What do we expect? And we shouldn't have higher expectations for children than what they can give us. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. Back in those days, they didn't have the mirrors that we have today. Today, the mirrors give out a perfect reflection. Back then, they didn't have that. Back then, they used polished bronze mirrors. They would take a piece of bronze and just polish it and polish it until it gave a reflection. But they gave, at best, a very distorted, marred reflection. Here's the point. Right now, our knowledge of God and our relationship with God is like the marred reflection of a bronze mirror. It's really not very good. In eternity, our knowledge of God and our relationship with God will be as sharp as can be. Today it can be compared to a marred image. Maybe, you know, when you go to the park or something and they have these warped mirrors that give a distorted reflection. Today our relationship with God, you know, could be compared to something like that. In eternity, it will be like HD TV. And so someone says, well, will I know my friends and my family in heaven? You will know them. Believe me, you will know them. And they will know you better than ever. Because even good friends, even close family members in this world sometimes do not understand each other the way they would like to. There's misunderstandings. We just don't get it. That will not be a problem in eternity. We will know, even as we have been known. And we will know God much better too. 13, judge for yourselves. Oops, sorry. Wrong chapter. Verse 13. So faith, hope, love, abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Someday, we will not need faith because everything will be perfect. We will not need hope because all of our hopes will be realized. But love will never become outdated. We will always need that. That's why the Bible says the greatest of these three is love. Love will be the norm in eternity, not just the standard. Today it is the standard, but it's not the norm. On the new earth, in our new bodies, it will not only be the standard, that will never change, but it will be the norm for everyone. That's what will make life on a new earth, one of the things anyway, so great. Chapter 14. Make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, make love your aim. In other words, loving others should be our highest goal. That's the most important thing. But remember what we learned from 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not exist in a vacuum. It is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It serves. It gives. It is kind. It is self-sacrificing. It helps. Now he says, make love your aim. And then a little later on in this verse he says, desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. He makes a connection between prophecy and love. To prophesy is to proclaim God's word. That's all that means. And he says, love and desire to prophesy. He says those two things in the same verse because your love is never more loving than when it is giving out the word of God or helping to give out the word of God. That's the most loving thing you can do for another person, is give them the Creator's word. And nothing better for them than that. Even if it means sacrifice on our part, that's the best thing to do. Now, look at verse 2. I have to say this. He's going to speak an awful lot about the gift of tongues in chapter 14. Because the Corinthians were overdoing it. They were really abusing that gift, misusing it in an unscriptural way. So let's begin in verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Speaking in unknown languages is a private thing between you and God, if you have that gift. It is a private prayer which helps you, but not others. Unless you happen to be praying for them. But notice also here in verse 2 that speaking in tongues is man speaking to God, not God's message to man. Therefore, any so-called interpretation of tongues should not be a message of God directed to man, but should be a message of man speaking to God. Verse 3. On the other hand, he who prophesies speaks to men for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. does not speak to drag his people down. God's word will challenge, God's word will correct, but it will also encourage, inspire, and give hope. 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I have heard preachers who are convinced that the gift of tongues is no longer for today at all. And I have heard them accuse people who speak in tongues of being selfish. It is a selfish gift, I've heard them say. That's why you should not speak in tongues. Look at what Paul says. You edify yourself. It's a selfish gift. As if God gave the church a gift to be that could only be used for selfish reasons. How ridiculous is that? But I've heard people, they seem to be terrified of the gift of tongues. It's a selfish gift. Don't speak in tongues. It says, those who speak in tongues edify themselves. If you're going to get down on someone for speaking in tongues, then you better get down on yourself for reading the word or praying, because that edifies you too. What's that mean? You're selfish? The fact is, you cannot give what you don't possess. And so if you can speak in tongues, if God has given you that gift, then by all means do it, because it's one way God edifies us so that we may edify others. It's not the only way, but it's one of the ways. Verse 5. Now we want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Prophecy isn't only God telling the future. Some people think prophecy, well, that's God telling the future. Well, that's one part of it. But really, prophecy is the proclamation of God's word. That's all it is. It's the proclamation of truth. So teaching, preaching the word of God, communicating God's word, reading God's word in any way, in any form, is a form of prophecy. You stand up and read a paragraph of scripture, you are prophesying. You're giving out the word of God. And communicating God's word is by far the most important thing that can be done. That's why the Bible says here in verse 5 that one who does that is doing something greater than the one who is speaking in tongues. Because you're communicating the word of God. 6. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how shall I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Listening to God's word being spoken in a foreign language is like listening to someone ring the doorbell over and over again. It's meaningless. It's a waste of time. If it cannot be understood, all it is noise. It is no profit. Verse 7. If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? Listening to someone plunk on the piano when they don't know what they're doing, or play a violin when they don't know what they're doing, or any other instrument, that is not very edifying. Let's be honest. It's irritating. It's tough to handle. And so is listening to God's word in a foreign language. It's not edifying. It can't possibly be. That's what God is saying. So is listening to God's word being spoken in tongues. It's meaningless. It does no one any good. And God does not expect us to enjoy something like that. God does not expect us to be edified by something like that or waste our time listening. There are more important things we can do, as we will see. Verse 8. And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound. Who will get ready for battle? The bugler needs to know how to play so that he can communicate the right message to the other troops. Because one song means the day is starting, another song means the day is ending, one means charge, the other one means that someone died, and on and on. But in order to make sense to those who hear, there has to be order to the playing of the bugler. And that is because order communicates something, disorder does not. Listening to somebody speak in a language that you don't understand is disorder. It communicates absolutely nothing. It's a waste of time. Order communicates something. Order in creation communicates the fact that there is a wise God who designed creation, who created it. 9. So with yourselves, if you, in a tongue, utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. The Corinthian church went overboard on the gift of tongues. Everyone was trying to do it, and no one knew what anybody else was saying, and the whole church service was just a big waste of time. It was chaos. They were acting like immature spiritual babies playing with a new toy, the gift of tongues. 10. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. When I hear two people speaking to each other in a foreign language, I think that's pretty neat. They are going back and forth. They understand. It's meaningless to me, but they sure are communicating. And that's because any language is great. If you understand it, it serves its purpose. But it is pointless for us to sit around listening to words which we do not understand, especially in church. Especially if we can go somewhere else where words we can understand, words about God, are being spoken. Now that just makes a whole lot more sense. Because we come to church to learn about God. And if we don't learn about God, then we ought to stay home. We ought to lock the door shut because it's not doing anyone any good. We come to church to learn about God, not to listen to babble, not to experience confusion. 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Try to do whatever you can to help other Christians be better Christians. Work at doing the most good for the most people for whatever time you have left here. That is what is pleasing to Jesus. And that certainly includes communicating the Word of God, because that does the most good. 13. Therefore, he who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. Because Christians cannot be edified, built up in their faith, and drawn closer to Christ unless they understand what the Word of God says. And that's why God instructs these Christians to pray for the gift of interpretation in order to make known what was spoken in an unknown language. Because here's the important thing. The Word of God is not assimilated by magic. It has to be understood. That's why God gives teachers, to make the Word of God understandable. It's not assimilated. People who think that you can sit and listen to something spoken in a foreign language and the Holy Spirit will teach you, that's not true. But there are people who just absolutely have no idea what the King James Version says. And I've heard others tell even little or smaller children, you just read it, the Holy Spirit will teach you. No, he won't. He expects you to read something you can understand. Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Praying in tongues is great. If God gives you that gift, that's great. Because it is a direct connection between your spirit and God in prayer. That's a great gift. I mean, that has to be very effective prayer, I would think. Because it cuts out the middleman, namely us. So if we have that gift, it's wonderful. 15. What am I to do? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the mind also. Praying in tongues has to be effective prayer. Praying in tongues is a nice gift for those who have it. However, God still wants us to pray with our minds. Even if you have the gift of tongues, pray with your mind also. God wants us to tell Him what is on our minds. That is what prayer is. Telling God, in part, it is telling God what is on our mind. Jesus said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request unto God." And so, it is very important to talk to God about the things that are on our minds also. Very important. 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say the Amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? The problem with praising and thanking God in tongues is that no one else knows what you're saying. Praise and thanksgiving to God can be catching. One person praising or thanking God will stir up the spirit of another Christian who hears them, and they often start doing the same thing as well. It spreads. So, yes, says Paul, praise in tongues. Praise in tongues. Thank God in tongues. But praise and thank with understanding also, because you can start a positive spiritual chain reaction by doing something like that. 17. For you may give thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. And notice again how God is very concerned that we edify each other as Christians. We strengthen each other. God enjoys you blessing Him, but He is also interested in you blessing others. In fact, if you really want to be a blessing to God, you can do it by blessing others, because it all gets channeled up to Him anyway. You be kind to others. You're being kind to God. He receives it. You edify another Christian. You are blessing God. He receives it. 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. This is the blueprint for how I believe ministry should be done and how I have always done it. I would rather speak 5 words in an understandable language than 10,000 in a church service. Speaking in tongues should be a private thing more than anything else. In a church setting, no question about it, it is much better to speak a known language. And it only makes sense. Our time together as a group is limited, and it is very important to make the most of it. That's why in our church, it is communion, it is prayer, it is worship, it is the Word of God. No wasted time. No listening to nonsense in the form of announcements, committees, programs, or speaking in tongues. Everything is Christ-focused. Everything should be edifying. The gift of languages is a gift. It comes from God. But it's a gift, clearly, that should be exercised in private. In public, the Word of God needs to be taught. 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Be babes in evil, but in thinking be mature. The Corinthians were very immature in their attitude concerning the gift of tongues, because they were going crazy over it. And I think much of that might have been caused by what they used to experience when they were pagans in their pagan religious services, because they spoke in tongues. Their pagan religious services, there was a lot of emotional, ecstatic speech. And I suppose it gave them a quick emotional buzz and made them feel something, but that's no substitute for walking with the Lord. And it's no substitute for a solid encounter with God through the Word of God. Paul mentioned evil in verse 20, and speaking of evil, look at 21. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. The apostle here quotes an Old Testament scripture, and this passage, verse 21, refers back to the Old Testament when the people of Israel were walking in rebellion against God, and they refused to listen to a prophet that God sent to call them to repentance, the prophet Isaiah. He preached, he prophesied, he warned, he called the people to repentance. They did not. And because they did not, Isaiah predicted that Israel would receive another message of a different sort, and it would be delivered to them in a foreign language. And that foreign language that they would hear would be a sign of God's rejection of them. And that's what happened. Israel rebelled. They would not listen to the prophets. They would not repent. Therefore, foreigners who spoke a different language invaded and conquered Israel. And it was a sign. The foreign language spoken in their land was a sign of God's rejection of Israel. Now, watch that. Watch this, verse 22. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Stop right there. God's rejection of Israel in the Old Testament because of their sin and their refusal to repent came with them hearing a foreign language in their land. Now watch this. After the Israelites rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. After the Hebrews rejected God's Son, God rejected them. God rejected their religion too. And like in Old Testament days, God's rejection of Israel was accompanied by people speaking a foreign language. Only this time, it was supernaturally inspired by the Holy Spirit in the apostles as they spoke in tongues. On the day of Pentecost, God was saying, just like in the Old Testament, when I rejected you with people speaking a different language, Israel, I reject you. You have killed my son. I reject you. And I am building my church. And here it is again, people speaking in other languages in your midst. That's what that's about. Last part of verse 22. Let's read the whole thing. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is not for unbelievers but for believers. Prophecy, in essence, is delivering God's word, as I have said earlier. That's really what it is. And so whether it's a direct word from the Holy Spirit or the word of God, the Bible, which comes from the Holy Spirit, it is still the gift of prophecy. It is still needed by Christians, and it is primarily for believers. That is why there's no question about this. The Word of God should be front and center in any church service. The Word of God is mostly for Christians, given by God to strengthen us in our faith, because we cannot possibly grow spiritually without the help of God's Word. 23. If, therefore, the whole church assembles and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? For any sane Christian, going to church in Corinth was a huge waste of time. Christian after Christian was speaking in a language that no one understood. No one was getting anything out of it. No one was being drawn close to God. No one was learning about God. And any unbelievers who happened to wander into a worship service there looked around and thought that they were all crazy. What is this Christianity garbage? Look at these people. They're all insane. One thing for sure, Jesus Christ was not being glorified. It was a mess. And I will say this. If living for Christ causes unbelievers to think we are crazy, so be it. So what? But if acting like a bunch of spiritual fruitcakes causes unbelievers to think we are crazy, shame on us for doing that to the Lord Jesus Christ. 24. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The Word of God is mostly for Christians. However, if a non-Christian hears it, their sinful hearts will be convicted. And if the truth of God sinks into the mind of a sinner, they will probably never completely forget what they heard and what God thinks of them. You know what? I think I better stop right here for today. Until next time, so long, everyone.